We have been looking at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus over the last couple of weeks. We're going to finish up that conversation this morning. We're picking up today at verse 11. So if you're following along, we're going to reading from John chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Who is Jesus including in that "we"? It's a little unclear, and there's been different suggestions that have been made. It's been suggested maybe Jesus is referring to Jesus and God the Father. Others have said, well, maybe it's Jesus and the disciples. Maybe that's the "we." Well, I think based on the context of this overall discussion, I think really it's neither of those. Neither of those. Based on the context of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, I think the best way to understand this is a "we" that refers to both Jesus and the message of Moses, the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember, Jesus had just referred to Nicodemus as Israel's teacher. And he was surprised that Nicodemus didn't understand that what he was saying was seen in the New Testament, or the Old Testament Scriptures. Nicodemus was having a difficult understanding of what Jesus meant by the words about being born again or born from above. That message didn't really align with the human traditions that Nicodemus adhered to as a Pharisee. They also didn't follow how Nicodemus and the other teachers of the law understood the Hebrew Scriptures, the message of Moses. As we mentioned last week, Jesus has been saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, what I'm talking about here is found in the proper understanding of Ezekiel chapter 36, of Isaiah chapter 44, of Jeremiah chapter 31, and we've read those passages already. Jesus is saying that both the prophets of the Old Covenant and the message of the New Covenant that Jesus is introducing is the same. The "we," both Moses and Jesus, are speaking of what we know and testifying to what we have seen. Now, if this is the case, then if Nicodemus or any of the other Pharisees were to reject the message of Jesus, they would also be rejecting the message of Moses. Jesus began verse 11 with the phrase, "I tell you the truth." It's also translated as, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is actually the third time we see that phrase being used in this passage. We saw it back in verse 3 where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then we saw it in verse 5. Where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we have the third time. And Jesus is indeed telling the truth about the message of the prophets of the Old Covenant. Again, if the Pharisees and Nicodemus were to hold to a different understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures, they would, according to Jesus, be holding to a false understanding of Moses. What Jesus is describing when it comes to born of water and the Spirit, this new birth from God, is the very thing that the prophets of the Old Covenant proclaimed and promised. If you reject Jesus, you're also rejecting Moses. Jesus then goes on to say to Nicodemus, verse 12, "I have spoken to you of earthly things. and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now remember how this conversation began. Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and he had wanted an audience of Jesus. He had seen the miracles of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem during the Passover feast, and so he came to Jesus, and he recognized that something was special about Jesus. He performed all these miraculous signs. He must have come from God, according to Nicodemus. Now, the miracles, they were earthly things that Jesus was doing in the here and now to manifest his nature, to manifest his people, to his mission, to the people of Jerusalem. And by the way, Nicodemus, as the great teacher of the Israelites, he had never performed miracles. In fact, you think about it, John the Baptist, who was a special messenger from God, he had not performed any miracles. So from Nicodemus's perspective, Jesus was special. He had performed many miraculous signs in Jerusalem. Nicodemus was impressed. He came to Jesus. He even used the term rabbi to talk to Jesus and sought an audience with Jesus. However, Jesus recognized that Nicodemus did not really believe in him. Nicodemus was enamored by the earthly things, but unaware of the heavenly things. Recall the first response of Jesus to Nicodemus. Didn't answer the statement about the miraculous signs. Instead, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." In other words, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you don't believe in me. You are simply enamored by the miracles, earthly things, that you apparently do not understand. If you want to experience the kingdom of God, you must be born again. God must change you from the inside." Jesus was performing miracles before the eyes of the people. And he had been teaching using simple earthly object lessons and illustrations. Even in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that we're looking through here in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking about giving birth. He's talking about the wind blowing. He's talking about the words of the prophets, things and words of this world, of this earth, earthly things. Yet in all of this, Nicodemus still did not comprehend. He still did not believe. And if Jesus could not convince Nicodemus and teach Nicodemus God's message in the lives of people using simple earthly illustrations and the clear teachings of the prophets, how would Nicodemus understand if Jesus started using more lofty words to talk about heavenly things? Again, if Nicodemus could not understand the easy things, how could he understand more challenging things? What Nicodemus needed at this point was not understanding, but rather a new birth from above, from God. Last week we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it stated that the natural man does not understand spiritual things. Nicodemus had not yet been transformed by God, so he didn't understand spiritual things that Jesus was talking about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it describes the mind and the heart of a man who had not been born again. Paul writes in Romans 1:21, "For though they knew God, And that little phrase, for they knew God, could probably be better understood, though they knew about God. Nicodemus knew about God. Though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. And here's the part I want us to see. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now keep in mind that this passage in Romans chapter 1 is describing the lost people outside the covenant people of Israel. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul will turn his attention specifically to the covenant people of Israel, pointing out that they too had failed to truly understand God and live in obedience with God. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, but he did not fully understand what Jesus was talking about. He needed to be born of water and the Spirit, as Ezekiel and Isaiah had talked about. We come now to an interesting point in this chapter. We've been looking at John chapter 3 for a few weeks now. We've been talking and looking at this as a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, and it has been a dialogue. However, after verse 12, there's a shift between a dialogue and a discourse. In fact, the last time Nicodemus will talk in this passage is in verse 10. Verse 11 and 12 do seem to be a response to Nicodemus and what he had said. But starting in verse 13, the passage reads more like a discourse than a real dialogue between two people. Jesus begins to talk about topics for a wider audience. And it's not specifically a response to Nicodemus. And this is, again, how the Apostle John, the writer of this passage, is composing his chapter. That being the case, Nicodemus is kind of out of the picture now. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to finish the story of Nicodemus before we go back and look at verse 13 and following, finishing up this chapter, again, looking at it as a discourse for a broader audience. So one question we want to look at this morning is whether or not Nicodemus eventually was born again. Whether or not Nicodemus embraces Jesus as his Lord and Savior rather than simply as a teacher who came from God because he had performed some miracles in the city of Jerusalem. There are two other passages in the New Testament that feature Nicodemus. We're going to look at these, and we're going to see the state of Nicodemus in these two other passages. The next passage we will look at is John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 describes an event that takes place about two years after the events of John chapter 3. And so our question is this. Has Nicodemus grown in his understanding? Grown in his relationship with Jesus over the last 2 years. Jesus is back in the city of Jerusalem. And this raises concerns for the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. However, instead of arresting Jesus, these temple guards return to the temple authorities and say to them with these words, reading now in John chapter 7, verse 45. Temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who had asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" In other words, why didn't you arrest him? We sent you to arrest him, and you come back empty-handed. temple guard said this, verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man speaks. And the Pharisees responded, verse 47, do you mean that he has deceived you also? And then verse 48, has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? From the perspective of the temple authorities, no Pharisee would ever or has ever believed in Jesus. They then go on to answer their own question. Verse 49, No Pharisee has ever believed. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. Again, from the perspective of the other Pharisees and the temple authorities, Nicodemus is not to be counted as a follower of Jesus. If he were a follower of Jesus, none of his colleagues seem to know about that. And then we read, verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, let's pause right there. That little phrase is an interesting phrase. Who was one of their own number literally means one of them. Now, you can count that as evidence that there was some kind of relationship with Jesus, but it's not strong evidence, especially in light of the fact that none of his friends knew about it. Nicodemus then says, verse 51, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? He replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into this. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. What I want us to notice in this passage here, this is John chapter 7, is that Nicodemus seems to be acting more in the capacity as a leader of the Jews at this point than really a believer in Jesus. If the other Jewish leaders, if they had seen him as a follower of Jesus, they wouldn't have recognized his authority. They wouldn't have allowed him to give advice in this situation. So again, this is John chapter 7. Still, the jury's out. Let's go on now to the third passage. The third passage in which we see Nicodemus is John chapter 17. This is now 1 year later. This is the final visit of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem, in which he is arrested and put to death, put on the cross, put to death by the Jewish and Roman authorities. This is the Passover feast 3 years after the events of John chapter 3. It's been 3 years. Does Nicodemus now believe? Well, we see Nicodemus after the crucifixion, John chapter 19, verse 38. Again, after the death of Jesus, we read that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. In verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Now, notice in that passage, Joseph of Arimathea is identified as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of fear of the Jews, Nicodemus is identified as one who accompanying Joseph of Arimathea and who had earlier come to visit Jesus at night. That's our passage here in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is sympathetic to Jesus. We see that in John chapter 3, John chapter 7, and now in John chapter 19. But did he ever cross over from one who simply admired Jesus as a teacher come from God to one who saw Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior? We really don't know. And as I have been preparing for this morning, reading things on this passage, I found thoughts and opinions on both sides. Some think that Nicodemus remained a Jewish leader, even though as a Jewish leader he was sympathetic toward Jesus. Others think that Nicodemus did eventually become born again and recognize Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Although all the evidence we have in the Bible is John 3, 7, and 19. Now, I'm not really sure that's enough information to know conclusively from the Bible whether or not Nicodemus experienced that regeneration that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3. Now, there are traditions about Nicodemus beyond the biblical record that indicate that he does come to believe in Jesus. Now, we need to be careful. We always need to be careful when we adopt traditions. They could be true and accurate, but they also could just be traditions without much solid evidence. John MacArthur does a great job summarizing the evidence that follows the biblical record. This is what John MacArthur writes. He says, tradition says that he confessed Jesus as Lord. And it was so bold that it led him to be deprived of his office, deprived of his position as a teacher, and deprived of all of his fortunes and his property, all his possessions. He was banished from Jerusalem by the Sanhedrin he had served. He was reduced, living outside the city, and his family left inside the city in abject poverty. There's a story that says that his daughter was so poor that she reached to the point where she had to dig in the dung piles for pieces of grain to eat and survive. And a rabbi came by and saw her and felt compassion for her and said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am the daughter of Nicodemus." The rabbi said, "Whatever happened to your father?" She replied, "He came to be a follower of Jesus and was banished." The rabbi then refused to help her. Centuries later, a man named Photius refers to ancient documents that record how Nicodemus was martyred in the first century for his devotion to Christ, and he was beaten to death by a mob. And again, that's all coming from traditions. That's the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was indeed a Pharisee. He did indeed come to Jesus and have a conversation with Jesus, seeking to understand more. Jesus told him that the only way for him to come into relationship with God was to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. It was difficult for Nicodemus as a Pharisee to break free from that tradition. Most Pharisees, as we know from the gospel story, resist Jesus. So if Nicodemus does indeed become a believer, that is a good thing. Most Pharisees didn't. There's only one other Pharisee in the New Testament that indeed did experience a new birth. And that was Saul of Tarsus. We're familiar with Saul of Tarsus. We know who he was. We've seen and talked about his transformation. We've read so many of the passages from the New Testament from Paul the Apostle, telling us about this new birth. Let's close today with just one of the passages that Paul talks or shares with us. This is from Philippians chapter 3. Paul is telling his readers about his life before he met Jesus. And he's talking like a Pharisee. And he does that intentionally to show the contrast between his life as a Pharisee and his life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul writes these words: "If anyone else thinks he has reason to have confidence in the faith, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." That's his life before meeting Jesus. Now in verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." In other words, all his beliefs before he met Jesus, all his legalistic righteousness, all his zeal, all his diligence as a Pharisee, "I consider them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." I certainly hope that Nicodemus was one who eventually experience what Paul experienced, and if the church tradition is correct, he did indeed. Putting aside his old understanding of what it means to come into relationship with God and adopting the notion, as Paul says, that I have a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's the only way you and I can come into relationship with God. A righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life change that took place in the person of Saul of Tarsus. And we pray as well, and we thank you as well for the story of Nicodemus, and we trust that he too one day came to recognize that his righteousness was not something that he accomplished, but it was from God and by faith. And all of us in this room, I would just pray that we likewise would recognize that we need to be born from above. We need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And that we need to have a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the only way to come back into relationship with our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.